Romans chapter 8. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the ABCs of the Christian life. The ABCs of the Christian life. And I want everyone to listen this morning, but I especially want new converts, new Christians, new church members, folks considering joining our church, I want you to listen. I want to explain what I'm calling the ABCs of the Christian life, three simple things that you can do to grow and prosper and succeed as a Christian. I'm also hoping in this message this morning to cause us all to fall more in love with the Word of God than we have ever been before. How many of you here own a Bible? How many of you own a Bible? How many of you brought your Bible? Lift it up, would you please? Now let me ask this question. How many of you love your Bible? Do you really love your Bible? She was only 15 years of age when she started the journey. To a little girl walking along, the 25-mile journey from home to Bala was foreboding. The year, 1799. And the west coast of Wales was much more desolate than even today. The mountains were rugged and uncultivated. Leaving the cottage, Mary Jones must have felt her heart beating fast as she thought of the 25-mile long walk to Bala. She knew she had to go. Her mind was made up. She would not waver. She'd waited so long for this journey. The end would justify it all. The treasure she would find there would dwarf every fear that she might have of making the trip. That morning she awakened early. It was the most important day of her life. After breakfast, her parents knelt with her in prayer, asking God to keep her safe and protect her along her long journey. After kissing them goodbye, Mary walked from the cottage barefooted to begin her journey. In her bag, she had her shoes, but would use them sparingly on this trip to avoid wearing them out. For assurance, Mary quoted verses that she had committed to memory. As she walked along, she said, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh the Lord which made heaven and earth. He that keepeth thee will not slumber nor sleep. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." Soon she would be able to read those words from her very own Bible. It was 25 miles away in Bala. For 6 years she had prayed and saved for a Bible. All of the working and saving now seemed like a dream. She was on her way. She was thinking, "I'm going for my Bible. I am really, really on my way to get my Bible. I can hardly believe it, but it's happening." As she trudged along, her mind wandered back to her first encounter with the Word of God. Her parents were godly Christians and often rehearsed what verses they could remember from the mission meetings they attended. As Mary now made her way along the trail, she thought about those meetings she attended. She remembered stumbling with her mother through the darkness with a lantern, making their way to those meetings when she was then only 8 years old. Coming home, she would rehearse the scripture to her ill father word by word. She told her mother how much she would love to have her own Bible. Then she added with a sigh, "But I couldn't read it, could I?" At that time, there were no schools anywhere near the village where she lived, the village of Llanfihangel. Also, there were few Bibles available in the country of Wales in the Welsh language. Jacob, her father, was a weaver and very poor, as were most of the people who lived in the villages of Wales. Mary thought with delight of the day her father returned from a nearby village where he'd gone to sell some goods. He brought home the news that Mary might soon be able to learn to read and write. There was going to be a school opened in the neighboring village. Mary remembered her joy. She remembered rising early in those days to do her chores before embarking on the 2-mile walk to school. All of that was 6 years ago. She's now 14, 15 years of age. She could now read and was on her way to Bala to get her own copy of the Word of God, increasing her pace. Mary held to her bag tightly. She must not lose the money for the Bible. She'd worked too hard and long for that. 6 years of working and praying, helping neighbors, doing washing and ironing and special chores. Little by little, coin by coin, the funds grew. Now trudging along the country trail, she thought of the day when she had saved enough to buy a Bible. She was told by a friend that a minister in Baylor by the name of Reverend Charles Thompson had copies of the Bible. There were very few copies of the Bible in all of Wales, but Reverend Charles, he told her, had some. At last, she reached her destination. Her pastor back home had directed her to go to a Methodist preacher's residence who he was sure could help her. A kind woman she met on the road directed her to the preacher's home. When the minister opened the door, he was surprised to find his late visitor standing there. After Mary explained, he invited her in and listened intently to her story. He said, "Mary, tomorrow we will go see Reverend Charles. He lives just across the street. He rises early. I know he will help you any way he possibly can." The kind minister and his wife prepared food and lodging for her that night. She was shown to her room. She thanked God for her safe journey and stretched out and thought to herself, "God has kept me safe, and tomorrow I'm going to get my Bible." It seemed only a moment had passed when Mary heard Pastor Edwards knock on the door. It was morning. At breakfast, he said, "Mary, Mr. Charles Light is on in his house across the way. I think we can go over to see him." They crossed the street where Thomas Charles lived and knocked on his door. Mary's heart was in her throat. The kind man immediately invited them inside with the comment, "This is an early visit. I hope all is well." The Methodist minister explained that Mary had come 25 miles to see him. "Mr. Charles, this young girl has walked all the way from Lanfahangel to ask if you have a Bible that you could spare for her." Now would you look at Romans chapter 8 verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Would you notice that? "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now look over to verse 13. "For if ye live..." In fact, read verse 13 with me out loud, would you please? "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The most important decision of any person's entire life is the decision to open the door of their heart and personally ask Jesus Christ to come in, cleanse them from their sin, and give them the gift of eternal life. When you repent of your sin, believe on Jesus alone for your salvation, and receive salvation as a free gift, you instantly are born into God's family and become a child of God. The first step of obedience on the part of a child of God after he or she is saved is to be what? Baptized. Baptism in the Bible was always for those who had already received Christ as Savior, and it was always by immersion in deep water. We have all kinds of ideas about baptism in our day, but if you study the Bible, it was always for those who were already believers, and it was always by immersion in deep water. Salvation makes you a part of God's family. Baptism makes you a part of God's church. What's next? The first thing my mother taught me as a 4 or 5 year old boy at home before I ever started school was my ABCs. Allow me to give you 3 simple, powerful things this morning that are sort of like the ABCs of a successful Christian life. A is this. You want to have a successful Christian life? You want to grow as a Christian? You want to prosper as a Christian? You want to live the life God wants you to live? A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Say that with me, would you please? accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that I said, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. I did not say accept the person of the Holy Spirit, because Romans chapter 8 verse 9 clearly teaches the day that you were saved, the Spirit of God came to dwell in you. How many are saved this morning? Lift your hand. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit moved inside you the day you were saved. Look at verse 9 of Romans 8. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, if the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you're not saved to start with. You don't need, as some teach, to quote, get the Holy Spirit after you're saved. You got the Holy Spirit the day you were saved, and He didn't come in parts and pieces. He came in as a person and came in fully. The problem now is Him getting all of you. You do need to let the Holy Spirit fill you, control you, empower you, and energize you since you have been saved. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. The meaning is this: be continually filled and controlled over and over and over and over again by the Holy Spirit. Continually yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. The point is this: accept the power of the Holy Spirit. I've talked to people who said, I'm not going to get saved because I don't think I can live a Christian life. I always look at them and say, you are right. You can't live the Christian life. And neither can anyone else apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice verse 7? The Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God and can't be. But verse 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You don't follow that carnal mind. You don't follow your carnal nature. But if ye, what's the next three words? Through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you will let the Holy Spirit take charge of your life and not follow the whims of the flesh, then you will live a spiritually victorious life. The Christian life isn't difficult. It is impossible in the strength of the flesh. But the Christian life is very possible when you yield to the Holy Spirit who lives inside every child of God. You've just got to let Him take control. You've got to accept His empowerment. Folks say, I can't forgive them. I can't control my tongue. I can't stop that bad habit. I tell you, all of that is true. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. You have a divine canner living inside of you. The songwriter put it like this: stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. The day you start trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh instead of through the power of the Holy Spirit is the day you fall flat on your face and find out the flesh can't do right. The Holy Spirit in you helps you do right. Zechariah 4:6, one of my favorite verses. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Can I do what I need to do by my own power and strength? No. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, follow me carefully. In fact, talk to me here. Jason, talk to me here. What happens when the transmission goes out on the car? Tell me what happens. What's that? The car, well, it won't necessarily die. It may still be running. But it stops, right? It's not going to keep going. It won't move. Well, It might move a little bit if you push it or pull it. But it's not going on its own strength. It's not going very far. And if you do try to move it, you're going to get exhausted very quickly. I remember a few times in my life, my car died. And I'm the only one there. And I'm trying to push it. And I'm sitting. I'm sitting in the seat, in the driver's seat, with my foot out the door. Anybody else ever been foolish enough to try this? All right, thank you, fellas. I was hoping I wasn't the only one. And I'm trying to push. I want to tell you, you're not going very far and you're not going very fast. Am I telling you the truth? Makes a whole lot more sense to have a transmission in a car. Can I tell you the same is true of your Christian life? The power to move forward must come from within, not from without. Have you seen folks who spend their Christian life being pushed? Push, pull, primed? The preacher pushes, the teacher pushes, the deacon pushes, the shepherd pushes, dad pulls, mom pulls, friends pull, Christian brothers and sisters in Christ are pushing and pulling, but they just don't get very far. Have you noticed that? Not only that, I want to tell you something else. Have you ever sat in the car while somebody's pushing you? You're driving and you got three or four guys, how many ever experienced it? Three or four guys back there pushing. You know, all the time they're pushing. You know what you're feeling? Oh, I'm not going very fast. I'm not getting very far. And those guys are getting really tired. And you know what happens? There's so many Christians who love the Lord, and I'm not saying this is wrong, all right? Who love the Lord and are dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, and here's somebody, they're just sitting dead, and they're just dead in the road of the Christian life. And so we come up behind and we push, but you're not enjoying the trip, you're not getting very far, and your vehicle, you're just not. Let me tell you something. You have an engine, tires, and a good transmission, put it in gear. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I can't do. This is why prayer is so important in the Christian life. Is to look up toward heaven every morning and say, dear God, I will blow it today unless you help me. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Control even my thoughts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Control my actions through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to do today what I ought to do, because without your help, I won't do what I'm supposed to do. I want to tell you, it really is possible to live victoriously if you accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell me this. If Jesus were standing beside you, holding your hand, talking to you and encouraging you, could you do what you need to do? Yes, you could. Turn to John chapter 14. Let me show you this passage. In John chapter 14, Jesus had been side by side with His disciples for months and years. But He tells them in this passage, He's about to leave them. This is a passage right after He's washed their feet at the Lord's Supper. And He says, fellows, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to go away and leave you. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. And look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many of you love Jesus? How many here ever struggled to keep His commandments? But you know what? As long as He's right beside you, it's a lot easier to keep His commandments. The disciples did better when Jesus was right with them. As soon as they got away from Jesus, Peter just hours before said, I will die for you. And a few hours later, he's cursing, swearing, saying, I don't even know him. Then he looks up and sees him. He feels guilty. His heart is smitten. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what will I do? I'm going away. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. And it means another person just like me to be with you, that He may abide with you forever. Jesus, in His physical body, limited Himself while He was on this earth to a place at a time. But the Holy Spirit, folks, can go anywhere you go. Can be with you. I can be 30,000 feet up in an airplane. The Holy Spirit right there with me. I can be out on the ocean, the Holy Spirit right there with me. You can be in a submarine, Holy Spirit can be right there with you. You could travel as one of the astronauts did. At least one was a Christian, maybe more than that. He was on the moon and read from the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit be right there with him. You can't go. Let me tell you something. You can't go anywhere that the Holy Spirit can't go with you and help you do right. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They don't know who he is. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, saying, I will come to you in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Also look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Do you know what happens when you get saved? Holy Spirit moves inside, and even before you know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to point out to you right and wrong, truth and error. I got a story right here from missionary Paul Vineyard, who is in Davao City in the Philippines. He says, recently I was visiting Marcito and Farida Campuchino. Marcito, a bank employee, was saved in January, and both he and his wife were baptized in February. Farida expressed to me the change that has taken place in her husband's life. She told me that before he was saved, he would come home from work and begin drinking beer with the neighbors. She was so happy he wasn't doing that anymore, and she didn't understand why. I had not even shared verses with Marcito about the sins of liquor. It was a thrill for me to be able to explain the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And how the Holy Spirit produces a change in the believer's lifestyle. You know what happened? Even before that man knew the Word of God, he had the Holy Spirit inside of him teaching him. That's what that verse says. He shall teach you all things. Turn a page over to chapter 16. This is still Jesus speaking here. Same discourse. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And notice this, how do you tell when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not because they're bragging about their experience with the Holy Spirit. It's because they're bragging about Jesus. He will guide you into all truth, and he will show you, when he, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He says, the Holy Spirit, when it comes, is going to glorify Jesus. How do you know when somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not because they're doing some strange things, some odd things, acting in strange ways. It's not because they're speaking in some kind of ecstatic language that nobody can understand. How do you tell when somebody's being accepted the power of the Holy Spirit? They're living like Jesus wants to live. They're praising Jesus. That's how you tell. A man wrote me a letter a couple of months ago. He was writing about some of our tapes in the tape ministry. In particular, he's writing about the messages telling parents and youth how to get to the marriage altar. We've got 9 of those messages. Many of you have heard some of those, seeds of disintegration planted by the boyfriend, girlfriend philosophy, where we show that liking this one, then breaking up, liking this one, breaking up, liking this one, breaking up, liking this one, breaking up. And all it does is they finally marry somebody and they break up. We're not learning how to be committed. We're learning how to break up. And then Bible principles for getting to the marriage altar. I talk about principles of purity and principles of compatibility and how to tell the areas where you should be compatible and the areas where you may be opposite. And then there's the message, God's plan for finding a mate, where I talk about going to sleep and waking up with the leadership of godly authority figures and not defrauding and those kind of things. And this fellow had heard some of those messages. He wrote me this. He said, I heard a man in Sunday school class say one of the most powerful things I've ever heard. He said he was teaching how important it is that a young man and young lady both be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. I wrote back and I said, boy, do I agree with you. Do you know what? If a young man and a young lady will be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, I don't know anything any more important for their life. And as they take the power of the Holy Spirit and integrate into their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, the principles of the Word of God, they can have a great testimony when they get to the marriage altar, like you heard on Wednesday night here. Young people filled with the Holy Spirit won't play games with each other's emotions. Young people filled with the Holy Spirit won't get physically involved before marriage. Young people filled with the Holy Spirit will want the will of God more than anything else. Our missionary to Haiti, Bob Johnston, wrote in a newsletter a while back, he said, "One night I was studying after church service in Haiti and they cut off the electricity. That's a common thing in a lot of countries. I lit the kerosene lamp, and as I continued studying, I kept looking at the oil lamp. I noticed the wick, and suddenly I realized how long that wick had lasted." Y'all know what he's talking about here? You've seen kerosene lamps, and here's the reservoir. There's this glass thing, and here's the reservoir down here, and the oil is in here, and the wick is coming up through here, and they light, and the wick is burning. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that without the oil, the wick would have burned up very quickly. It helped me once again to realize that we as the wick have a living fountain of oil which furnishes us with inexhaustible supplies even when we feel helpless and inadequate. You can burn yourself out, but you can't burn up the supply of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you must learn not to burn the wick. You must learn to accept. Folks, this is the ABCs of the Christian life. This is simple. This is elementary. One of the most important things you'll ever hear in the Christian life is this. You can't live it by yourself. It is not by power, not by might, not by my strength, not by strength, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You've got to let the oil of the Holy Spirit burn your wick, or you're going to burn out quick, I promise you. A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. B, believe basic Bible doctrines. Believe basic Bible doctrines. Luke chapter 1 verse 1 refers to, quote, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Could I ask you this morning, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? In Deuteronomy 32:2, Moses spoke eloquently of doctrine. He said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." Just like rain is God's gift to the earth, so that the soil might be moistened and life be produced, so doctrine is God's gift to you and me, so that our hearts might be touched and spiritual life and growth might be produced. And the doctrines of the church are simply the teachings of the church, the beliefs which we hold to be true according to God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, day of Pentecost, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Notice, doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and doctrine is first is importance. It is before fellowship. It is before breaking of bread. It is before prayer. Have you noticed that it is the reverse in our day? Fellowship is the big thing. Let's all get together. All the churches get together. Let's all pray together. And you have all the ecumenical movement, the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and all of that. And you know what finally happens? They all want to get together. And when they finally all get together, they don't have any doctrine left. They've thrown it all out the window. Well, I'll tell you something. If the doctrine is not proper, the fellowship can't be proper. Acts 2:44 says, "All that believed were together." If the doctrine is not right, then the breaking of bread cannot possibly be right. There's no communion without union. How can two pray if prayer means one thing to one and something else to the other? One person over here is praying to Allah. Another person over here is praying to Mary. Another person over here praying to the saints. And somebody over here is praying to the Heavenly Father. Is there any fellowship there? Doctrine determines truth. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? The basis of fellowship is truth. How do you find a church to start with? This is very difficult for people to understand, but you don't find a church because they accept you. And I believe acceptance is important. But you find a church based on what does it believe according to this book. That is the most important thing. Often we have people come to visit us from other churches, and that's always a delight. Occasionally I'll visit in their home, and several times I've asked, do you know the difference in the churches? And the reason I ask is because there usually is a difference. I remember several years ago now, a deacon moved here from another state, moved to our city, and joined a liberal church. And when I asked him about it, he said, oh, preacher, I don't believe you should be so heavy on doctrine. I want to tell you, nobody is too heavy on doctrine. What you believe determines where you spend eternity. If you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you can wind up in heaven. And if you believe you can get there some other way, you won't wind up in heaven. What you believe is all important. You say, well, it doesn't really matter. It matters. It matters if this is water and this is poison. It matters which one I drink. And doctrine matters because if I believe the wrong doctrine and take it into my life, it can destroy my life. And that's all it would take is just a little bit of wrong doctrine to do that. Whereas pure doctrine is going to feed the soul and grow the soul and help the soul. The apostles were heavy on doctrine. Acts 5:28, they were accused. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be accused of. You filled your city with your doctrine. Oh, that we might fill this whole area with the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week about a Muslim, and they were talking to him, and they said, well, surely you can accept Jesus. And he went to a blackboard, and he said, you can at least accept Jesus as a great man. He said, only in this order. And he put Allah, then he put Muhammad, and then he put Jesus after Muhammad. But my Bible says Jesus' name is to be exalted above every name. That Jesus is the only way to heaven. How do you tell if a man is right or wrong? You cannot tell in terms of zeal, enthusiasm, or experience. There is only one ultimate test. Objective truth. The teaching, the doctrine. It's not what a man thinks. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. It's not what a man thinks, it's what the word says. Doctrine comes before experience. I've had people say, well, I had this wonderful experience. And I say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, I don't know, but I had the experience. The cults of our day were born in the heat of experience without a doctrinal basis. In Matthew 16, Jesus cautioned, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was he referring to? Their teaching, their doctrine. He said, watch out for it. It's dangerous. Hebrews 13:9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. If Jesus were to come to this pulpit and preach just one service, you know what would shock many people the most? The plainness of His doctrine. Matthew 7:28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would say, Rabbi so-and-so says it's like this, and Rabbi so-and-so says it's like this, and Rabbi so-and-so. And Jesus says, takes the Word of God, the Old Testament, and says, this is the way it is. Jesus' teaching was clear about who He was. It's very important that you know who Jesus was. He was a man, yes, but He was more than a man. He was God in human flesh. He claimed to be God. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." In Joel 3:12, Jehovah is to judge over all the nations. And in John 5:27, it says, "The Son of Man has the authority to execute judgment." He was claiming to be God. In Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Old Testament forbade worship of anyone but God. And yet on at least 9 occasions, Jesus personally accepted worship. Jesus was man enough to ride in the boat with the disciples. He was God enough to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Jesus was man enough to get thirsty and sit by a well. He was God enough to turn water into unfermented wine. Jesus was man enough to shed His blood on the cross and die, but He was God enough to get out of the grave 3 days later. Jesus was man enough to come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, but He was God enough to come back from heaven one of these days on a white horse in glory. It is no mere creature Christ we serve. He is Lord. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of all, and He left us no other options. If He's not Lord, He was a liar or a lunatic. We got to believe what He says about Himself. We've got to believe the doctrine about this very book itself, the Bible, the written Word of God. Through the years I've said this, let me say it again. I believe the Bible to be the verbally inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, eternal Word of the living God. That was apparently what Jesus believed. This is no mere book here. There's no other book like this book. You read this book and the Bible tells you that it was from eternity. And you know what? When you read a verse of Scripture today, you know what? 10 million years from now, it'll still be the same. It won't change. Jesus believed that. Matthew 5:17, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In Luke 24, He called people fools who were hesitant to believe what the prophet said was true. In Matthew 19, Jesus referred to the Genesis account of creation as a true account. Let me tell you what something. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God made a man by the name of Adam, and God made a woman by the name of Eve. And if that's not true, then Jesus Himself was a liar. You say, "My church doesn't believe it. We go along with modern science." You need to change churches. Let's say you go out here to the parking lot and you find a Ford car. It'll be written all over it, won't it? It'll be on the back, Ford. It'll be on the front, Ford. You'll open the door, it'll say Ford. It'll say Ford on the dash. It'll say Ford all over it. Look, and it's got it written on there. It looks like a Ford. And the president of Ford Motor Company comes up to you, introduces himself, shows you the proper credentials, and said, "My company built that." Are you going to believe that's a Ford or not? About that time, a Dr. Doodle Digger comes up and says, "No, Ford Motor Company didn't make that. It just happened one day." Who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the president of Ford Motor Company, and I'm going to believe Jesus when He said that He created it all. His stamp is all over Him. Everywhere I look, I see the Trinity. Everywhere I look, I see design. Everywhere I look, I see the fact it had to be created. I'm amazed with the Mars rover up there, how they just keep trying to figure out evolution. They just need to look around and say, "You know, somebody had to make all this." Hey, may as well believe that the Mars rover evolved as to believe that Mars evolved. The Mars rover is not as great a miracle as Mars itself is. Amen? Jesus talked about a real flood in Noah's day. He talked about a real Jonah and a real whale. He also said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but My words shall not pass away," and they haven't. I'm asking you, what do you believe? Believe basic Bible doctrines. Believe the doctrine about man. Genesis 1:26 and 27 talks about how we were created in the image of God. We did not evolve any more than God evolved. We're created like God, without sin, with a free will, And man by choice became a sinner. And every man is by nature and choice a sinner. What do we believe? We believe that eternal salvation, I underline eternal salvation, is by grace through faith on the merits of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that once you're a child of God, you're given eternal life, and eternal has no end. We believe that a person who is saved ought to be baptized. You can't believe the Bible without believing that if you're saved, you're supposed to get baptized. Not as a part of salvation, but because you have been saved. There must be a scriptural subject, a born-again believer, a scriptural mode, immersion, and a scriptural motive, not the washing away of sins, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, and a scriptural authority, a New Testament church that teaches and stands for the truths of God's Word. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a picture to help us remember the death of our Savior. If I open my billfold here and hold up a picture of our family, you won't say that. And I say, that's my wife right there. You won't misunderstand that. You won't think that's literally her. No, you can't reach out and touch her there, but that's a picture of her. And when Jesus said, this is my body and my blood, He was making it clear, this is a picture so that you can remember me. It is primarily for the saved. Well, it is for the saved. It is primarily for the local church fellowship. And what you believe about the church is important. It is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is a local assembly of baptized believers who hear God's Word, carry out His commands, meet together for fellowship and worship, and practice His ordinances. What you believe about heaven and hell is very important. There is a real place called heaven. There is a real place called hell. Heaven is a literal place of unmatched beauty and eternal peace, and hell is a literal place of unmatched horror and eternal torment. What do you believe? We believe that Jesus is coming back to catch His bride, the church, away in the event that we call the rapture, after which there'll be 7 years of tribulation on this earth, 7 years of honeymoon in heaven with the Lord Jesus, and then He will return to earth to set up His kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. The doctrines of the church, get me now, is like the engine of a car. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit, but if you don't have right doctrine, your car isn't going anywhere. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe basic Bible doctrines. Listen to me, Christian. Fall in love with this book and learn and understand what it says. Mary is standing. Mary Jones, after a 25-mile walk and a night's sleep, was standing at the door of the minister with a Bible. And now tell me, said Mr. Charles, how is it you made this long journey in order to buy a Bible? Do you know anything of the Scriptures? Yes, sir, answered Mary, her eyes sparkling. I love the Bible. I've loved it ever since I was a little girl and heard it read at meetings when I went with my mother and dad. Then the school opened when I was 10 and I learned to read. And a Sunday school started too and I went. But I needed a Bible more than ever then. And a kind friend, Mrs. Evan, promised that when I learned to read, I could go and study her Bible at the farm. So every Saturday, I went to study my Sunday school lesson. Up on the mountain, 2 miles away, I would walk to read the Bible and read my Sunday school lesson. Mary went on to tell she had learned the parables in the Sermon on the Mount. And as she spoke, her face glowed with earnest conviction and sincerity. And Thomas Charles was touched. He had rarely seen such a devotion like this in anyone of any age, much less a 14-year-old girl. Mary continued her description. Mr. Charles said, you've come all the way from Llanfihangel to buy a Bible? Yes, if you please, sir, Mary answered. I have the money here in this purse. But if your parents aren't very rich, how could you have got so much money as a Bible cost? I've worked and saved for 6 years. I've taken care of children. I did mending for neighbors. I did everything I could to save enough money. Reverend Charles stared at Mary. And all his words left him. After a few moments of silence, he turned to the Methodist minister and he said, oh, friend, to see this young girl, so intelligent, so consistent, coming 25 miles to me for a Bible. And I have none to spare for her, not one. The Bible Society has refused to print any more Bibles for the country of Wales. And the Methodist minister exclaimed, "Don't you have even one for this girl?" Charles replied, "Not a single one. I have three Bibles in that bookcase, and they've all already been promised." A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. B, believe basic Bible doctrines. And C, this is just the ABCs of the Christian life, commit to live by Bible principles. Would you say that with me, please? Commit to live by Bible principles. Now listen to me. Listen to me. The Christian life, without the power of the Holy Spirit to move it, is like a car without a transmission. The Christian life, get this, without right doctrine is like a car without an engine to run it. And the Christian life without Bible principles is like a car without a steering wheel. You may be moving, but you're going to have trouble knowing what direction to go and trouble getting the direction you need to go. Have you ever had the steering wheel go out on a car? I've never been riding down the road and had it go out on my car, but I was riding my lawnmower a while back. And all at once, the steering mechanism broke. And I'm just going right along there, and the wheel is going round and round in my hands. That's a weird feeling. I'm going nowhere. I'm trying to go this way, and the mower's going that way, and I need to go that way. And so I'm going like this, and it's just going round and round. And if you don't have not just Bible doctrines, but Bible principles, you're going to be like this. How do I know which direction to go? Bible principles help you make decisions. Doctrine is necessary to establish the right relationship between you and God and others. Principles tell you how to get along with God and others. How many ever had a decision to make and you had trouble making the decision? How many ever had trouble understanding the difference in right and wrong? Sometimes we do. A principle, what is it? It is a general truth drawn from a specific passage that then you can take that general truth drawn from this story, drawn from this testimony in Scripture, drawn from this law of Scripture, and you take that general truth and you apply it in this area, this area, this area, this area. Principles come primarily from the stories or the testimonies of Scripture. Psalm 19:7 is primarily referring to principles when it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." How do you become wise? We're all simple at times. We're all ignorant at times. How do we become wise? By studying the testimonies of Scripture. The Apostle Paul illustrated the use of Bible principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, when he said this. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's quoting the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. Old Testament law that said this: "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth. What does that have to do with us today? It has to do with this. If you're working in a business, then it's not bad for people in that business to be able to take part in that business, to be able to draw from that business. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. If you're working in a restaurant, it's not bad for the owners of the restaurant to say, "Now, we're going to let you sit down and eat a meal, or we may give it to you at a reduced price, we may give it to you." Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, Paul applied it specifically to his position as an apostle preaching to the churches. He gave the principle that he took from that law of Moses, and five verses later he said this: "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel." And he says it's not bad to take those who tread out the corn and let them, don't muzzle them, let them live off of it. And if you break it right down to where we are in our day, it's not bad for ministers to be paid. I've heard people say, "Well, the ministers, you They should just live totally by faith. And you want to look at them and say, well, you live that way, you know. Everywhere you look in the Bible, there are principles to help you live life. When you see Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom in Genesis 13, you get the principle that it can seem safe initially, but it'll be dangerous in the long run for you to focus on the world and always looking at the world and loving the world and moving the direction of the world, and you see the destruction of Lot in Sodom and you draw the principle, I better be careful how much I love the world. When you read in Genesis chapter 25 about Isaac and Rebekah choosing favorites between their sons, Esau and Jacob, you see the principle that parents need to be impartial and love all their children with unconditional love. Somebody pointed out to me this week that Moses went before Pharaoh in Exodus and told him to let God's people go. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And the person telling me this said this to me, I wonder how many people mess up their lives because they refuse to listen to what God says to them through His man. It's a principle. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a great woman who was content and happy because she had no expectations. And the prophet said, would you like a son? And she said, don't lie to me. Don't give me expectations. You'll ruin my contentment. You learn the principle that wrong expectations can be one of the greatest enemies of relationships. You have the wrong expectations, it can destroy your relationships. And listen to me, I just gave you three or four there. I could literally spend the rest of this day giving principles from the Bible and never begin to scratch the surface of it. There is no, get this, why do you need to read this Bible and commit to live by Bible principles and look for principles for your life? Because there is no area of human life that there is not some Bible principle to help you understand what you ought to do or ought not to do. You can't find any area of life where the Bible doesn't tell you something. Principles tell you how to live, how to relate to others, how to make wise decisions, how to solve problems, how to act, how not to act, how to handle your trials, how to handle your emotions, how to keep going when you want to quit, how to get victory over bad habits, how to be the right kind of father or mother, how to be the right kind of husband and wife, how to be the right kind of son or daughter, how to get to the marriage altar properly, how to relate to authority, how to deal with rebellion, how to honor God, how to work, how to overcome laziness, how to train your children. Principles even tell you how to set up a government. Isaiah 33:22 was used by the founders of our nation to set up the American government with the three branches of government. That's where it came from. They read Isaiah 33:22 and they said, that'd make good for three branches of government. And that's where the three branches of American government came from. The Bible is a book of doctrines, and the Bible is a book of principles. And here's the great thing, listen to me, principles never change. People are the same, principles are the same. There are folks who say, well, Christianity is a bunch of rules. No, Christianity is not a bunch of rules, but Christianity does have a book full of principles. Hear me? You get the principles, you make your own rules. You get the principles, you make the rules that you can live your life by. That's the way to determine what you're going to do. The power of the Holy Spirit is like the transmission of your life, getting you where you need to go. Bible doctrines are like the engine of your life. Bible principles are like the steering wheel, determining the direction you go. The Christian life is really simple. A, I'm going to ask you to say this with me in just a minute. Listen to it one more time. A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. B, believe basic Bible doctrines. C, commit to live by Bible principles. Would you say those with me, please, all together? First, A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. B, believe basic Bible doctrines. C, commit to live by Bible principles. Mary standing at the door looking at that fellow she'd walked 25 miles to get the Bible from. She couldn't believe her ears. God wouldn't let this happen. 6 years of saving, 25 miles of walking, learned to read just so she could read the Bible. And the fellow's telling her, "I'm sorry, there are no more Bibles. They're not even printing any more Bibles for the country of Wales." All her dreams came crumbling down. The road to Bala, the long road back home with empty hands and no Bible. And she burst into tears and wept uncontrollably. She buried her face in her hands to hide her emotion. But the flood of tears flowed through her fingers and dropped to the floor. And the two ministers stood in silence, not knowing what to say. And then that Reverend Charles stood to his feet, placed his hand on Mary's head and said, "Mary, you're going to have your Bible. I will not send you away empty, no matter who goes without a Bible." And with those words, he walked to his bookcase, opened the door, and retrieved one of three precious Bibles, the only three known to be available in print at that time, in 1799 in Wales. And taking Mary's hand, he opened her fingers and he placed the Bible in her hands. And she held her own Bible as a 14-year-old girl for the first time in her life and hugged it to her breast. She looked up at Reverend Charles, her eyes brimming with tears, and said, "Is it really mine?" And he said, "It's yours. God bless you as you read it." After a meal with the minister and his wife, she departed Bala with her Bible safely in her bag. With her own Bible, she was on her way home. In the years that followed, she read all the way through. She realized for the first time that the Bible was a continuous story. Daily, she read out loud to her parents who had never learned to read. Thomas Charles went to London, went to a meeting of the Religious Tract Society and told the story of Mary Jones. The members listened with intense interest. And then one of them rose and said, "Your appeal has moved us." And out of that meeting on December the 7th, 1802, was born the British and Foreign Bible Society to print Bibles. And from that was another Bible Society founded for Scotland. And in 1816, the American Bible Society was founded, and the Society of the Netherlands. And Mary went on to teach Sunday school. She died in 1866 at the age of 82 and never lost her love and zeal for the Bible. And could I ask you, what does that book mean to you today? Because if it's just another book, and you know, there's other things I need to do today, and I don't really need to take time for it, and it doesn't really matter, I want to tell you, for the Christian, this book is your life. Amen. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe basic Bible doctrines. Commit to live by Bible principles. And that was ABC. If I had a D today, it would be this: decide right now you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Decide right now that if you've not gotten saved, you're going to get saved. Don't go to hell. Decide today that if you've been saved, you're going to get baptized. And decide today that it's time for you to learn your ABCs. Would you bow with me, please?